Thank you, Mark. We're going to be continuing in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there now. Continuing our series through Philippians. I'm going to start this morning with a paraphrase of the introduction of a book by Paul Tripp. And he starts like this. He says, "Let me ask you this. What is your reason for getting up in the morning? What moves you and motivates you throughout the day? What is so worthwhile, what's so significant that you want to build your whole life around it?" The Christian faith, true Christian faith, is built on the best news anyone could ever hear. It makes everything we do worthwhile, even though we are still flawed, still sinful people in a broken world. It's the only thing really worth living for. It's the good news, and to get the good news, we have to understand the whole story. In the beginning, for a brief time, God created the perfect world, perfect people in a perfect world in perfect union with God. The environment was lush and beautiful and rich. There was no hunger or disease. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, lived in perfect union with each other as well. There was understanding and perfect communication and love. There was no struggle with identity or anxiety or depression or addiction. There was no fear. There was no sin. There was true gospel unity, which is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And with God too, there was a perfect union. People loved God and worshipped God and obeyed God just as they were created to do. In the cool of the day, they actually walked with God in the garden, enjoying perfect fellowship with their Maker. All was right, day after day. Life was better than anything we can imagine from our sin-scarred vantage point. But sadly, it didn't last long. In the most significant rebellious act ever committed, man and woman stepped outside of God's plan, and in a second, it all came crashing down. And all the amazing beauty of the world was deeply and permanently scarred. In an instant, fear and guilt and shame became the standard human experience. People who once lived in perfect harmony now accused and deceived and fought for control. People began to desire what was evil and to do what was wrong. Rather than to submit to God's authority, they lived as their own gods. The world that once sang this beautiful song of perfection now groaned under the weight of the fall. Sin has now altered every thought, every desire, every word, every deed. Feels pretty hopeless, right? Paul Tripp paints a vivid picture. But God now saw his world ravaged by sin, and he was unwilling for it to stay that way. God had a plan. It would take thousands of years, but into this world, at just the right moment, God sent his one and only Son. Jesus, when he began his ministry, said, "The time has come." Jesus is saying, this is what God has been working on. All of history has been moving towards this one moment. Enter Jesus. As humans, we cannot walk through life on our own. We need rescue, healing, and forgiveness. In short, we need God. We need the good news, the news that the King has come. And Jesus Christ has come, making lasting change possible. Pretty amazing, right? Well, this is what this morning's passage is about. So Philippians 2, 1-5, let me read, we'll pray, and then we'll look to Jesus together. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And we pray, God, we thank you for your amazing rescue plan in Christ. We thank you that you have made a way for us to have meaningful, abundant, joy-filled life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection power. Thank you for taking us who were far away and making us family. Lord, would you meet with us now by your Spirit as we turn to your word. We love you and we worship you this morning. Amen. So our title this morning, the Gospel Unity. We're going to look at three aspects of gospel unity from the passage. We're going to see gospel unity is fueled by Jesus, gospel unity lives like Jesus, and gospel unity has the mind of Jesus. So firstly, gospel unity is fueled by Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done much writing, if you would fancy yourself as a bit of a writer. Maybe you've got the odd short story in you. Maybe you've written a song or a few songs or poems, maybe a graphic novel. Maybe you're even working on some crazy 17-part saga with orcs and goblins and trolls and magic and unicorns. I don't know. Maybe you're just quite sharp with a wee post on the socials. Or maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you're one of these people who get sent along WhatsApp message with questions and details asking for availability and plans and stuff like that, and you reply with one letter. K. Just a letter. K. If that's you, I do still love you. I do still love you. But Paul is a great writer. I'm sure being inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit helps. But Paul is a great writer. He's a great writer for two reasons. He's a great writer because he understands how to explain the gospel. And he understands how to speak to people's hearts. Forgetting about the microphone. If you look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this is a great example of it. So the letter to Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and he spends the first 3 chapters unpacking and explaining the gospel, telling them about the amazing work Jesus Christ has done to redeem his people. In these first 3 chapters, there is not one thing that Paul asks the Ephesians to do. Instead, he's talking about all the riches that we have in Christ, that Jesus Christ has taken us from darkness into light, that he's taken us from being enemies and adopted us as family, that all the riches of Christ are now ours, and that we can now look to him, that we should now look to him in excitement and expectation that he might do far more abundantly, more than we can do in ourselves, he can do in and through us. Paul writes all this, and only then does he say, so this is how you should live. Here's Ephesians 4, 1-3. It should be on the screen, maybe. We had some problems with the start. There we go. Great job. So if you even just turn back 2 pages in your Bible, you go page, that will get you to Ephesians 4, I think, if you've got a Bible like mine. And Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, our pastor, Scott, often tells us when there is a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? Paul says, therefore, because of all that I've told you, all that Jesus has done for you, all that Jesus has done in you, now live this way. He makes sure he spends time on this is what we believe Jesus has done for us, and also on this is who we are as Christ's children. And it's only after that that he says, so this is how you should live. The motivation is so important for Paul. Before you tell people what to do, you have to tell them who they are and whose they are. Billie Eilish asked the question, what was I made for? Well, Billie, the Bible tells you, if you would only look, you have been offered to be brought from darkness to light. You were made to bring glory to the magnificent Creator, God. That is the motivation for why we would want to live in gospel unity. The motivation for why we would look to humble ourselves. The motivation for living for God instead of ourselves. Paul doesn't want us to be blindly following rules or traditions. He's not saying do this, this, and this to earn your salvation. So let's turn back those 2 pages to Philippians 2. And so that means that when Paul says here to the Philippians, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, Paul's almost being a bit sarky, a bit of sarcasm with them. Paul's already in Philippians 1 unpacked these things for the Philippians. We've been thinking about it over the past few weeks. They know of the encouragement in Christ. They know that the Spirit of Christ will lead to their deliverance. They know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. They know of love that can and should abound more and more. They know of partnership with one another in the gospel. And they know that their manner of life should be worthy of the gospel. So do they have encouragement in Christ? Yes, so much encouragement. Do they have comfort from love? Yes, so much comfort. Do they have participation in the Spirit? Yes, so much belonging through God's Holy Spirit giving us union with Christ. Do they have affection and sympathy? Yes, so much affection and sympathy. Jesus gives them belief. Jesus gives them abounding love shown through his sacrifice. Jesus gives sympathy and understanding their weakness. Jesus also gives them a church father in Paul who shows the love of Jesus to them, who yearns for them with the affection of Jesus, it says, and it says that who holds them in his heart. They are so aware of the encouragement and comfort and belonging and love and understanding that comes in and through Christ. Paul writes to help us to understand that this is what to believe. These are the riches of Christ on offer for us. So after this foundation has been laid, now and only now do we move to, this is who we've to be, and this is how we've to live. And that is to live like Jesus, which is first fueled by Jesus. We are to have the, in verse 2, same mind, same love, be in full accord and of one mind. And that leads to joy. Look at verse 2 again. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We have the same mind because we are facing in the same direction. We have the same love because we have the same object of our affections. We are in full accord because we are on the same mission together. We are of one mind because we are filled with the same Spirit. And a gospel community that has these things is a place of joy. A gospel community that has the same mind, that has the same love, that's in full accord and of one mind will be a joy-filled community. Do you long for that? I long for that for our church. This is what God is directing us towards in his words, and it takes all of us. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. And that leads to a shared love, a shared mission, a shared unity. And that creates a joy far beyond earthly riches or achievements or awards. This is Spirit-empowered unity. And this is fueled by the encouragement and riches that we have in Christ, that we share in and participate together in by his Spirit. A community that lives like Jesus and loves like Jesus walking together. I long for that. Let's pursue this together. So gospel unity is fueled by Jesus. Next, gospel unity lives like Jesus. Verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We see that to live like Jesus, we live and love and walk in humility. Now I have to confess, I don't want to be humble. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live with humility. I don't want to live like Jesus. I want to live in a way that suits me. I don't want to do this stuff. I want to do the things that please me. My flesh, my sinful nature wants to keep me on the throne and for everyone else to either serve me or just to stop bothering me. I want to put myself first. I care more about me than I care about you. On my worst days, I care more about me than my kids. I care more about me than my wife. But if you take a moment to stop and to reflect, on the last days and weeks and months, are you any different? The selfishness of the human heart is far greater and goes deeper than any of us would like to admit. And that pride, if left unchecked, leads us to burn through relationships, leads us to be a lousy witness for Christ, and if we're not careful, can lead us to walk completely away from God. So often we need the help of God's Holy Spirit just to get out of our own way. But here's the thing. When we become new creations, Jesus, by his Spirit, does something unusual to our sinful hearts. He transforms our hearts. We start to change. We start to want to live for Jesus. We start to find joy in putting others first. We start to become encouraged and energized that putting others first is pleasing to Jesus. And instead of being put out, we start to be comforted when we do it, even when it's not convenient. We start to see that living like Jesus shows my love for Jesus. I get to please him. I get to please him by leading and walking and serving like him. And I get to find joy that I'm part of a family that lives differently because it's pleasing to Jesus. Jesus daily conforms us to his own image. His Spirit now lives inside us, convicting us of sin, illuminating the truth to us, giving us the power to obey. And then he places us into the body of Christ where we can learn and grow. He rules over every event for his glory and for our good and makes us the objects of his eternal love. The Bible calls this change redemption. We're not only changed, we are restored to God. This is what makes all the other change possible. Christ's rescue turns rebels into disciples, turns proud idiots like me into humble servants by his grace, and he turns selfish fools into wise followers. And then as he changes us, as he conforms us, he allows us to be part of what he is doing in the lives of others. This is the foundation of what we look to do as we grow and follow as Christ followers. What a great thing we get to be part of. But just because we know the answer, it doesn't mean it has any bearing on our lives. In Sunday school and in kids' ministry, the answer is always Jesus. 9 times out of 10, if you get asked a question in kids' ministry, the answer is going to be Jesus. And in Bible studies and in small groups, as we get older and maybe start to do student ministry, small groups, things like that, the answer is always pride. The late theologian and pastor John Stott said that in all things, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. But just because we know the answer of pride, just because we can identify the problem, it doesn't mean that it actually makes a difference to how we live. God's true word tells us the proud will be humbled. The humble will be elevated. In James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, both use the exact same phrase. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we say, yeah, he's right. We should be humble. We should put others first. Yeah, I agree with that in principle. But yeah, things are hard just now. I just need to get over the line. This needs to get done. I'll know I'll do it better than them, so I may as well just put myself forward and do it anyway. Humility, yeah, I get it. I will at some point. That's okay for other people, but not for me, and here's my excuses why. I just need to establish myself in my career. I just need to get these things done. It's just quicker to do it myself. I'm just better at it than they are. That's not pride, it's just true. But do we actually live like we believe Jesus, like we believe him when he tells us he will look to the humble, that the one he looks to is the humble? Or do we live like we believe the false narrative of the world that God helps those who help themselves? What a lie that is. God warns us that our pride will be our downfall. And God encourages us that humility will be our strength. Humility is the reason God will look to us, will have favor us. And humility means that we are comfortable finding our true identity in Christ. We start to find true gospel unity when our true identity is in Christ. If we're not finding our true identity in what God thinks of us and who God says we are, then we'll start to look for it. We'll start to look for identity in others, either in others' approval or in comparing ourselves to others and competing with others and hoping to get one over them. We become about either pleasing people or about winning against people instead of pleasing Christ and living in light of his victory. Pride, comparing, competing, all enemies of gospel unity. When we put ourselves first, when we act proudly, we are putting ourselves in opposition to God, and that never ends well. But instead, when we display Christ, then we display gospel unity. We find unity when we are a people who rest deeply in our identity in Christ, when we're a people who allow his glory to define our purpose, when his mission becomes what drives us, and when his mission becomes what we are living for. So we are well on our way to the final stages of the Football World Cup, and there may be some tired eyes, I don't know, staying up last night, or maybe not. But we've seen teams that have been great in attack and scored plenty of goals. We've seen teams that are great at defending but have struggled to score. The teams that have been winning the knockout rounds and the teams that usually win the tougher matches are the teams that can both attack and defend. And when it comes to gospel unity, we need both. We pursue unity in our offense and our attack, and we also pursue unity in our defense. Let me explain. There will be times when we are on the front foot in pursuing unity, finding ways to include others, finding ways to honor others, finding ways to help them flourish, to seek their ideas and counsel, to see life and ministry from their perspective. We count others more significant when we make others count, when we value them as Christ people. So there will be times when we're on the front foot on offense. There'll also be times when we are on defense. And in defense, there are some people that their job is just to block the shots, to block the crosses, to put their body in the way, block the ball any way they can. Their job is to get hit, to protect the goal. They take the hits on behalf of their team. And that can sometimes be our job in defending gospel unity. Sometimes God calls us to take hits for the sake of unity. It may be to overlook small things. It might be to overlook preferences. It might be to overlook cheap jokes, even large sins against us. This can be from those who we know well, from those who we don't know so well. It can even be from mature Christians who we may think should know better. And these can cause real hurt, whether or not on purpose, whether from ignorance, whether from carelessness, whether words. We are all sinners in need of grace, walking alongside other sinners in need of grace. And the way we respond to hurt can go a long way to preserve gospel unity. Remember from a few weeks ago in Philippians 1, Paul wasn't respected by those who were preaching Christ from rivalry and conceit. And ultimately, Paul didn't mind that they didn't respect Paul as long as they respected and preached Christ. And more than that, Jesus is described in Isaiah 53 as one who was oppressed, accused, afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus did not defend himself, defend his reputation, or fight back with accusations of his own. Jesus took the hits of those who created. He was crucified at the hands of those he created to bring us back to unity with God. Christ followers follow Jesus. Simple, I know, but don't miss that. Christ followers follow Jesus. And this is how Jesus pursues gospel unity. So we do the same. We bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pursue gospel unity in our offense, and how we look to shape culture and harmony and community from the front, and we pursue gospel unity in our defense and how we treat others charitably and how we overlook hurt, how we take the hits that our church family might flourish. We have a choice, sometimes a moment by moment choice, if we want to live by Jesus, live like Jesus. We can walk in the Spirit or we can walk in the flesh. We can follow Jesus or we can follow our sinful desires. And every time we choose sin, every time we continue to choose sin, we continue to betray our master. Every time we choose our own way, we choose to turn our back on the Savior who bled for us. We push away the one who is punished for us. It's like we're in the crowd shouting, crucify him every time. Pride is a sin that is everywhere in our culture. Pride is a sin that is everywhere in our churches. Pride is a sin that's everywhere in our own hearts. The understanding of what Jesus had to endure on the cross should compel us to take a fresh look at our attitude towards our own sin. Sin's not something we can dabble in. Sin's not something we can shrug away. Sin crushed the Son of God on the cross. And it was only because he was the Son of God that he's able to rise victorious. So not to deny his leading, or to deny myself, take up my cross, follow Jesus. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A spirit of humility will lead to a spirit of unity. And it often feels unnatural. This isn't our natural inclination. This isn't something we want to do. We so often would rather get our point across. We would rather win the argument than love the person in front of us. We want to make sure everyone knows that we're not to blame. We want to tell others why we're right and why they're wrong. We want to fight back when we're questioned. Loving in unity, caring for the interests of others is unnatural. But supernatural grace is pretty unnatural and pretty scandalous. We, though we might be in the right, though we might be having our reputation or integrity called into question, we are called to empty ourselves. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live and love. Because even when we were enemies of God, alienated and hostile towards him, God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We love because he first loved us. If we find ourselves weak in this area, then of course the first thing to do is to come to God in repentance and faith. We need to repent for a lack of trust and belief in living the way of Jesus. For a lack of trust in loving the way Jesus does, and not trusting that living his way will truly bring us joy. We're in danger of our hearts becoming disconnected from the grace that saves us, disconnected from the grace that's able to transform us today. We need to repent and turn again to him. And as we turn again to trust him and rejoice in him, we experience that fresh sense of his power to live for him, and a fresh sense of his presence at work within us as his people together. And we need examples of this. And we are called to be examples of this. Our churches don't just need good teachers. Our churches don't just need good givers of finance, givers of time, givers of expertise. Our churches need models, people who will model what true humility looks like, what true unity looks like, what true service looks like, what true Christ-likeness looks like. So many of the people around us will not know what someone truly living for Jesus looks like. So many won't have grown up in healthy, thriving, worshiping Christian homes. Of course, our churches need people to do the work and do the service, but even more than that, our churches need people who model Christ, who model Christ-like character. We need humility to sink in deeply to our souls. It's one thing to know that following the humility of Jesus is a good thing. It's another thing entirely to be so convinced of this, for you to revisit it over and over again and to sink in so deeply, for you to be so confident in Christ's example that it leads you to serve those around you, that it leads you to love in such a way that displays God's glory so beautifully. We put aside our pride and we die to ourselves. We care more about serving Jesus than serving ourselves. Even when we fail, even when we miss the mark, we remain convinced of the worth and purpose found in living and loving like Jesus. Lukewarm religion is not going to get this done. Only white, hot passion for Jesus and for his glory displayed in our lives can have us living in such an upside down way. We need the truth to be taught and we need to see it lived out in the people around us. This is a challenge for all of us who would say we are followers of Jesus. Is this not the kind of person you want to be? Is this not the kind of person Jesus calls us to be? So gospel unity is filled by Jesus. Gospel unity lives like Jesus. And then gospel unity has the mind of Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Gospel unity has the mind of Jesus. Gospel unity thinks God's thoughts after him. Johannes Kepler, I might not have said that right, lived in the 1600s and was an accomplished scientist and mathematician. He was also a passionate follower of Christ. He was instrumental in our understanding of how the planets orbit the sun and various other scientific discoveries and inventions, but he was motivated by his Christian faith. Kepler saw the order and design of the universe, and it led him to worship God and seek God all the more. And when he was asked about studies and discoveries, he was careful to give God the glory for all of them, and to say that his role was to merely think God's thoughts after him, to merely think God's thoughts after him. Kepler gave his life trying to look at creation through the eyes of Creator. And that's our role in every area of our life. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to think God's thoughts after him. Some ways we can do this. We can know what God thinks, and we can focus on what God focuses on. So knowing what God thinks, we are made in the image of God. We were designed to know him and live for him. And we're also designed and created to see the world from his point of view. Psalm 36, 9 says this. It says, for with you is the fountain of light. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. God is a source of life and light. God is the light by which we see. God has spoken to us by his word. God has given us a means to know him, to know his perfect character, to know his plan for creation and humanity, to know what pleases him, to know how to seek him, to know what direction to aim our lives in. God's word helps us to know what God thinks. And as we know what God thinks, we can then start to focus our lives on what God focuses on. Focus on what God focuses on. God's glory displayed in creation, God's glory displayed in eternity, and relevant to this passage today, God's glory displayed in and through his people. We're not just called to be disciples of Jesus. We are also called to be disciple makers. When we pursue the things that Jesus pursues, our hearts increasingly look to lead others to pursue Jesus with us. We see how people are living. We see their lack of hope, lack of direction, lack of stability. We see their fear. We see their anxiety. We see their unhappiness. And man, we want to lead them to Jesus. God has something to say to them. God has made them in his image. God has made them for a purpose. God has good news to share with them. God has made a way to take their shame and their guilt and their lostness, to take all that, to nail it to the cross, and to give them restoration and purpose and eternal security. God wants to shower his love upon them as his children, to cast their sins into the depths of the sea. These are God's thoughts for the people that we meet. Turn away from your sin and darkness and come to Jesus. He has everything you need. Those who love Jesus want others to grow in their love for Jesus. This is the essence of discipleship, a life that lifts others towards Jesus. So gospel unity has the mind of Jesus. Gospel unity thinks God's thoughts after him. And as we look to have the mind of Christ, we look to know what God thinks. We look to focus on what God focuses on, a life that is impacted and motivated by God's glory and his gospel message, and how that affects others. Ultimately, when we look to pursue gospel unity, when we look to have the same mind as Christ, we are battling for, we are contending for a mind that's focused and centered on God and not ourselves. What position do you take in your own mind? Are you the object of your own affection? Does your thought life consistently and constantly dwell on your own thoughts and feelings, on your own status, on your own position? There'll be times in life when we are put in a position before people. It could be in our job, it could be part of a team, it could just be in the flow of conversation. But we're so prone to comparison. But we're not to be obsessing about ourselves and our positions. We're not to be the object of our own affection. We are to be obsessed with Christ. Christ is the purpose of our striving. Christ is the dwelling place of our mind. Christ is the subject of our thoughts and the object of our affection. Ultimately, in living for gospel unity, we follow Jesus. Jesus lived a life of love. Jesus lived a life of true humility. Jesus lived a life of service. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice. Jesus is who God has called us to live like. Jesus is who God has called us to think like. Jesus is who those around us need us to be like. And because of the work of the gospel in our lives, praise God, he is conforming us to his image. We are saved to more and more become, reflectors of the image of Jesus. And we choose daily to believe the gospel, to submit ourselves to his leading. And the great thing is, we don't just believe in the ripple effects of sin to destroy and tear down. We also believe in the ripple effects of the gospel to transform and to build up. We overlook offense, we take the hits to pursue unity because we believe in the ripple effects of Christ's likeness to create transformed people, to create transformed families, to create transformed gospel communities. Gospel unity is fueled by Jesus. Gospel unity lives like Jesus. Gospel unity has the mind of Jesus. Gospel unity transforms us and transforms those around us. What a great thing to be given ourselves to. What a great thing to live for. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, Christ died for us. Help the love that Christ has for us compel us to have love for others. Give us the heart and spirit of Christ to be able to represent you well, to grow in godliness in front of a watching world. Thank you that you first loved us so that we might show your love to those around us. Help us to follow Christ's example of humility and sacrifice and love. We love you. We worship you. Amen.